Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio program. Today is Monday, June the 6th, 2022. 78 years ago, on June 6th, 1944, was the greatest Allied invasion, storming the beaches of Normandy to put an end to the German occupation and the end of World War II. They stormed the beaches of Normandy. Thousands were slaughtered that day in the cause of freedom, but we finally prevailed and triumphed and took the beach and began the march toward Berlin. We can never forget those who gave their lives 78 years ago on the beaches so that you and I today can enjoy the sunrise, the sunlight, and the parting on our beaches. We have freedom because they died to give us that freedom. Let us never, ever forget that. But today, remember those who shed their blood for our freedom. Today on the Cross in the Desert, I want to take us into the heart of the protests that are still happening in Iran. It was about a month ago that Iranian freedom fighters took to the streets because of the rising economic food prices, gas prices, everything oppressing them, and they began to come out in several cities across Iran to say no to this very vile and very corrupt regime. It's a death regime. Well, just about 10 days ago, there was another incident that brought Iranian freedom fighters out on the streets. And this morning, I have the privilege of quoting from a Facebook friend. He's an Iranian friend. He's a great journalist. His name is Fred Petrosian. He writes for Global Voices. And this article about what's happening is called Informed Comment. But I want to talk to us about the deaths in Abadan. There was a very serious building collapse in Abadan, and I want us to understand what has provoked the latest round of protests. Hundreds of Iranians took to the streets in Abadan, the capital of the southwestern oil-rich province of Khuzestan, demanding justice after a 10-story metropolitan building collapsed on May 23rd, killing at least 29 people. Well, that death toll has risen since then to 41. Now, what's happened as a result of this building collapse is 37 other people were wounded. Because there has been government response to this corruption by sending in the tear gas squads. The protesters in Abadan, you can hear them chanting against the corrupt authorities. And Al Khamenei, the supreme leader of Iran. Some have also chanted pro-Pahlavi dynasty slogans, you remember? The Shah of Iran that was forced into exile in 1979. His son Reza Pahlavi has since taken up the mantle and the cause for the Iranian people. He lives here in the United States. And the protesters, their families remind them constantly of the Pahlavi dynasty. They were too young, of course, to remember. They were not born. But they are chanting pro Pahlavi dynasty slogans, and they're saying death to Khamenei, death to this regime. Well, they're also chanting slogans against the builder and the owner of this metropolitan building because he has strong ties with the authorities, with the government. Iranian officials initially announced his arrest and then reported that he was among the dead, prompting many to reject the official claim that he is among the casualties. So now we don't know if this man has been arrested, being held accountable because of a poor construction of this building, or he's among the dead. As a result of the outrage to this poorly constructed building, to the number of people killed, and they're still digging them out of the rubble, tear gas squads have descended upon the protesters. Now, they're going to say they're doing this to keep order. But you know, in every protest, when Iranians go to the street, they shut down the internet and they bring out the death squad with tear gas. And, of course, the Iranians are just so tired of the incompetence of this regime. And the building, there has been much spoken about the poor construction of this building, and nothing is done about it. So many of the civilians have lined up to donate blood for the injured, and many citizens from Abadan and other cities have hurried to help in the rescue effort. Now, of course, the supreme leader, appearing very, you know, compassionate about this, has ordered an investigation into the disaster, and he promises to punish those who are being involved in this building, why it should have been condemned, why no one should have been living in it. It was poorly constructed. But there has been demonstrations now in several cities as a result of what's happening in Abadan. This is just an epidemic of corruption, as Fred Petrosian writes. The tragedy stroked the anguish of many against authorities for turning a blind eye toward reports that have warned against poor safety standards in construction and the building's weak structure. Now, Iran Construction Engineering Organization, it's a Tehran-based company, provides engineering advice and has contracts with several municipalities, and they're also related to the government. And they said, this is them speaking, they announced that they warned the municipalities about the danger of this building. And critics have repeatedly drawn attention to corruption in the building permits and the private and state-linked construction projects for rebuilding Abadan after the Iran-Iraq War. And there has been a history here in Abadan of poor quality construction practices. The point being is the regime has known about this. They have been warned by construction projects. But again, it's corruption. It's turning a blind eye to what is going on. And this continues to outrage the citizens of Iran because of their lack of support for Iranian citizens. And now Abadan has 41 dead because of this building collapse. Much of Iranians take to the media, of course, and to Twitter. And some of the quotes that are coming out of Abadan is they have used so much tear gas that rescue teams and volunteers had to suspend rescue operations. They go on to say people believe that the owner of the building that collapsed was arrested, but was later killed to cover up important information about corruption. That would go along with what the regime does all the time. The protests have been brutally repressed, and many protesters have been arrested, including well-known activists. There are more and more people outside of Baden prison looking for their arrested relatives. They shot at people with tear gas. Now remember, this is a tragedy. This building collapsed, killing these innocent people, and yet you have tear gas squads firing on protesters and beating them. And they used so much tear gas that rescue teams and volunteers had to suspend rescue operations. This, of course, is just another symptom of the resentment of the oppression of this government and a deep desire for change, for a regime change, is widespread throughout the country. There are some Iranians that want reform, but there are many, many more, including myself, that believe the only solution is regime change, never reform. People have lost any hope and any meaningful reform of this system. And when you look at the slogans, the chants of the last 4 years, you see they are aimed at the government system. These protesters are not just protesting economic woes and building collapses. They are protesting a corrupt regime that for 43 years have held them in slavery. So please pray for the people of Abadan. Please pray for the safety of the protesters. Please pray for my Iranian friends. Now, with the remaining time this morning, I want to talk to you about my newest book that I just recently finished writing. The name of that book is A Witch in the Woods, The Persecution of Rebecca. I want to explain to you what this book is about, and I want to read a selection from this book because I want to introduce you into one of the most unique books that I have ever written. You know I write about Iranian women standing up for the way Iranian women are treated in an Islamic male-dominated society. I've talked about them in my books. I've written about the hijab law, the oppression of women, and I talk about women's rights throughout the Middle East, but particularly Iran. So I've always been in the corner speaking up for women. And it came to my attention just this last fall, September of last year, that I am forgetting one of the darkest periods of church history and the oppression and death of innocent women. Now, you may have not read or learned much about this, so this book is going to educate you on the Salem witch trials. What is that all about? Well, in 1692, in the Puritan community of Salem Village, which is a few miles from Salem Town in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, the Reverend Paris had a daughter named Betty and a niece named Abigail, and they became involved in fortune-telling, doing things they shouldn't really be doing as Christian young women. And after they engaged in these practices, they began having these convulsions, these seizures, hiding under furniture, barking like a dog, acting very strange. And the Reverend Paris fasts and prays for them. What's going on? And soon, after nothing changes, he calls for a doctor to come in and examine his daughter and his niece. And he says, look, they have been bewitched. There's nothing physically wrong with them at all. These seizures, these voices, this behavior is the result of someone bewitching them. Well, there is a law in the New England colonies against witchcraft. There has been this obsession that women are involved in these practices, and there's even a law that gives the Puritan community, the religious community, the magistrates the right to put witches to death. And so that begins an accusation in Salem Village of women being afflicted by other women, and soon you have 20 people executed 14 of them women, 6 men. What is going on here? What is happening? What is this hysteria all about? I'm going to get into that in this novel. It is not a documentary chronicling everything that happened during the Salem witch trials, but it is a novel. And what's just unique about this novel is that in all of these accusations in the courts, in the magistrates, in the investigations, in the interrogations, you have these women being accused of witchcraft. The afflicted girls would say their spirit appeared to them and afflicted them. That is spectral evidence, it's called. And the court unjustly used this practice in a court, in an investigation of spectral evidence. That is the claim that these women's spirit came and afflicted these girls. And that is just ridiculous. I don't know how anything could have been accepted like that in a court of law. But in my novel, I have a main character. His name is Nathaniel. He is a Puritan. He is a young teenager. And in my novel, he is very attracted to the lead character of my novel, which is Rebecca. Rebecca comes from Barbados. That is a plantation. It is a slave colony of Great Britain. Her parents were murdered simply because, as Christian missionaries, they were very sympathetic toward the slaves there in Barbados. So at 15 years of age, Rebecca came to America to visit her Aunt Bridget after the death of her parents, and she is thrust into this society, this whole different lifestyle in Salem Village. And very soon she loses her faith in God. She doesn't feel like she belongs. She blames God for the death of her parents, and she goes through a transition where she meets an older lady in the woods. Her name is Agnes, and they become great friends. Agnes has been shunned by the Puritan community, has been excommunicated from the churches because she does tea leaf readings, and she, you know, practices magic, which is an affront to the community. They want nothing to do with her. They're afraid of her. So Rebecca becomes friends with this older woman named Agnes. And she is very upset that her Aunt Bridget quotes from the Bible that, don't you know, God put witches to death. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. These are evil people. And she becomes friends with Nathaniel. And I want to take us to a scene in my book with one of the verses of Scripture that is used against those who participate in Wicca and witchcraft and paganism. And one of the goals of my book is to talk to the pagan community about how unjust this was. Nathaniel is going to be the voice of these accused women and stand up as a Christian young man saying that this is wrong, what you are doing to them and what you are going to do to them because you believe they are involved in witchcraft. And so I want to take us to a scene in the book, and I want you to listen to how I frame this book in being a voice for these persecuted so-called witches. The Sunday morning service had just ended, and the parents were returning to pick up their children. Rebecca hugged little 2-year-old Richard and handed him over to his mother. It had been a very busy morning in the nursery. Her first day had been challenging, singing and telling Bible stories to her small class of 6 children. But she had enjoyed being their teacher. Rebecca began cleaning up the room after the last child had been reunited with his parents. As she neatly placed some Bibles back on the shelves, she spun around and came face to face with Nathaniel. "Good morning, Rebecca. I hope you don't mind me disturbing you, but I came by to see how your first day in the nursery went." "Good morning," Rebecca replied, smiling back at Nathaniel. Passing by the door behind Nathaniel was Tituba, who stood still for just a moment long enough to give Rebecca a very approving smile. Immediately, Rebecca remembered what Tituba had told her after reading her palms last Sunday. "You will know the right one when you look into his eyes." Rebecca quietly nodded her head in agreement and then stared intently back into Nathaniel's piercing black eyes. "Thank you for coming by to see me, Nathaniel. It was a very good morning. I confess that I have never taken care of young children before, and I guess Aunt Bridget will be happy to hear that." Nathaniel took a deep breath. He had a very serious expression now in his face. "I wanted to tell you how sorry I am about the death of your parents. Aunt Bridget told me this morning before the service. I pray that the Lord will draw you close to his heart during this difficult trial." Rebecca bowed her head in despair. Nathaniel drew closer and cleared his throat, struggling to find the right words to say. "Please don't ever doubt how much the Lord loves you, dear Rebecca. God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Rebecca wiped the tears away from her eyes and looked back up at Nathaniel. "I'm sorry, Nathaniel. I once believed that, but I'm afraid I don't anymore," Rebecca said in anger as she picked up the broom and began sweeping the floor of the nursery. Nathaniel was taken by surprise and was silent for a few moments. He collected his thoughts back together and drew closer to Rebecca. "Please don't say that. Jesus proved how much he loves you when he gave his life for your salvation. As the Bible says, his love is everlasting." "God had a reason for this tragedy, Rebecca. I wish I could give you the answers. Why? He wants you to run back into his arms and trust him." Rebecca abruptly stopped sweeping the floor and stared back at Nathaniel. He could see the hurt and anguish beaming from her eyes. "Love? God loves me, Nathaniel? I want to ask you something. You know the Bible much better than me." Rebecca stood face to face with Nathaniel and dropped the broom from out of her hands in disgust. "Why would a loving God tell his people to put a witch to death?" Nathaniel had an astonished look on his face. "Last week as I was walking in the woods, I met a very sweet lady who was known as a witch and was ostracized from this community. My aunt told me when I first arrived that the Bible teaches in Exodus 22, verse 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Are you telling me that God hates my friend Agnes, that he requires the church to put her to death?" Nathaniel had a perplexed look on his face. He took a nervous deep breath and then looked intently into Rebecca's eyes. "I would like to help you understand this difficult command from our Lord. You understand that the first commandment in the Bible teaches that there is only one true and living God. He declares, 'I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.'" Rebecca nodded her head. "Yes, I know that." Yes, God had rescued his children from the bondage of Pharaoh, and now he was busy forming the children of Israel into a new covenant nation that was separate and distinct pagan world. The first commandment teaches us that God is the true and living God, that he is holy and perfect, and that he alone is to be worshipped. The Bible is the history of his people constantly falling into pagan and idolatrous practices, and God is continuously calling them back into fellowship with him. Therefore, if a person, whether they are a male or a female, begins to practice sorcery using magic spells that can harm the community, God is telling the church, this person must cease from practicing this evil and be put to death. Then it is true that God wants witches to be killed, Rebecca shouted back, interrupting. Wait just a minute, Rebecca. Let me finish, please. The setting for this commandment is Israel under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant law, anyone who practices magic or sorcery with the intention to deceive and harm the community is to be put to death, because God is holy and he doesn't want that practice to lead his children, his people, astray. But now, Rebecca, we are no longer under the Old Covenant law. Instead, we are under the New Covenant of grace and mercy, which has been ratified by the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. The new covenant has replaced the old covenant, which means this, Rebecca, God commands us to go and tell the good news of the gospel to our neighbors. That means today that we share the good news even with witches. We don't put witches to death under the new covenant. Instead, we tell them about God's forgiveness and mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. We are evangelists, not executioners, dear Rebecca. Nathaniel noticed that Rebecca looked a little more relaxed. The anger was gone from her eyes. She picked the broom back up in her hands and smiled approvingly toward Nathaniel. I thank you for your answer, Nathaniel. Now I must get back to my chores. Well, the answer to Rebecca, I believe, is accurate. We are evangelists, not executioners, under the new covenant, that Old Testament law, which was the law God gave, and it was right that he gave it. Under the old covenant, when Israel was being formed into a nation, if anyone was trying to deceive and harm the covenant people of God, and a practicing witch or sorceress is a better term, not witch, it's an English word, they were to be silenced or put away or put to death. And as Nathaniel correctly interprets, that old covenant law has been superseded or replaced by the new covenant under the mercy and blood of Christ. We are to be evangelists of good news for even the witches. And we are not executioners. We are evangelists. This is an important answer. Now remember, this is a 15-year-old girl. And it's the easiest way I could explain this from the lips of Nathaniel. But notice that when you read about the Salem witch trials, you don't see an advocate for these women that really stands up. But in my novel, it's completely different. Nathaniel is going to show, as you read this novel, the corruption happening in Salem Village, which is probably the reason for all of these accusations. I don't want to give it all away, but what makes this novel unique, it is a response to the pagan community, saying we as Christians should have said long ago how corrupt and wrong these executions were. And I'm doing that in this new novel as a way to reach into the pagan community and saying, I want to say as a Christian, I condemn this. I don't recognize this. This was an evil act done in this atmosphere of hysteria and corruption and all these things happening. There's an answer for why there were accusations and they were wrong. So I hope that once it's published this month, it will be published later this month, that you will take time to read about this important dark period of history in Salem Village. The name of the book, the name of the novel, is A Witch in the Woods, The Persecution of Rebecca. I think you will enjoy it, and I think this is a very positive step toward talking to the pagan community as Christians. I think this book is going to make a difference. I'm praying that it does. Well, I want to thank you for spending time with me this morning on the cross in the desert. Pray for the Iranian people in their battle against a corrupt government in Abadan. And please pray for the success of this book. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. Have a great week.